preparing the ground. He would till it, get it ready for seeding. And then came the actual planting part. And with the aid of large equipment, billions and billions of seeds found their way into the ground. But then after the rush of spring and getting everything planted, things rapidly slowed down. That's not to say that there wasn't anything to do. There's always something more to do on the farm. It's just that once you get the plant, or once you get the crop in the ground, there's not a whole lot you can do. You simply wait and you prepare. I do remember my dad spraying chemicals on the ground to kill the weeds in order to help the crop grow better. But most of what you do over the summer is to wait and to watch and prepare for the harvest. And let me tell you, when harvest came, it was pedal to the metal. It was busy. During the harvest, farmers know that they only have that limited window in order to get the harvest in, especially in Canada, where you know that winter is coming. I remember several harvests where I was able to help my dad with the combining and with the trucking during that very busy season. And that was a lot of fun. And I learned a lot during those experiences. Well, in our passage, Jesus did what he often does, and that is to tell a parable and to use an agricultural illustration in order to illustrate truth. And his basic point is that when you plant a seed in the ground, remarkably it grows. Pretty simple. It's pretty basic. Most of the time, farmers and gardeners, we take this for granted. They know that it's going to happen, but they can't explain why it happens or how it happens. It's a mystery. Have you ever stopped to think about just how amazing it is that seeds grow? You plant it in the ground, and you give it some water and expose it to some sunlight, and all of a sudden it starts to grow. It's amazing. Again, we take that for granted. And in our day and age, scientists, they can explain incredible complexity. But how do you explain the miracle of growth? Well, in one sense, you can't. It's beyond human comprehension. In another sense, we as Christians can say, well, this is a God thing. This is a miracle. And today, as we work our way through this passage, and we discover some of the truths that God has for us, we're also going to talk about the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of the new birth. So take a look at verse 26. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." So the first thing we see there is the reality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And by the way, this passage or this parable is right in the middle of a section where Jesus is teaching on the kingdom. And what we find here is that there is another kingdom that far surpasses any earthly kingdom. Now, we can open up our textbooks and we can read history books that tell of kingdoms past. Think of the Roman Empire. Think of the British Empire. We could read about present kingdoms. But there is a kingdom that far surpasses them all, and that is the kingdom of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. We're going to read the first six verses. We're not going to read the whole thing, but the picture that we get in this psalm is of God, the one true God who is in the heavens. And he is witnessing, he is observing and watching what is going on down here on earth. And you know what it says he does? He laughs. And the reason is because we think we're in control. Human rulers think that they have power. And to some extent they do, but it's very limited power. Listen to what it says. Verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So here you have Yahweh, the one true God. He's observing all this. You have these earthly rulers. They've set themselves against the one true God, and he's just laughing. The reason that I wanted to read this passage is because it reminds us that there is a kingdom above all kingdoms, and that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're simply talking about the reign and rule of God. Now, Jesus uses analogy here. He often does this, but he's trying to help his audience understand what the kingdom of God will be like. And he was a master teacher. There's never been another teacher who's come close to Jesus. And what's amazing is that through this analogy, we're going to be able to extrapolate several truths. And so the analogy includes a man who's presumably a farmer. He goes out and he scatters seed on the ground. It's not like my dad who had a planter or a seeder. He did it the old-fashioned way. He scattered the seed on the ground. In verse 27, it says that he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. So the farmer, he doesn't understand the whole process. He's done his work. He's scattered the seed. And now all he can do is go to bed. He sleeps, he rises, and he watches. He plays witness to this. And he's witnessing the same thing that gardeners and farmers have witnessed for millennia. And that is seeds sprouting and growing to maturity. And then in verse 28, this is really interesting. The earth produces by itself the blade, the ear, and then the full head of grain in the ear. What this tells us is that growth is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We know that the growing season usually stretches into weeks and even months. And Jesus says that the first thing you notice is the blade. That's the first thing to pop through the ground. Then eventually the ear, and finally the full head of grain. And so farmers, they have a vested interest in their crop, and they're going to be watching this. They can watch these stages of growth. And with each stage, it's a reminder that the harvest is nearing. And that's exactly what verse 29 looks at. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So he didn't have a combine. He didn't have a harvester. All he had was the sickle. That's how he cut down the grain. And this is what the farmer was hoping for. This is what he was anticipating back in the spring when he scattered the seed. Ever since the spring, he hasn't contributed much of anything. All he does is he goes to bed, he sleeps, he rises, and all by itself, The seed sprouts and it grows. And this is a mystery. It's a miracle. Now, as I said earlier, and as it says in our text, Jesus is illustrating something deeper. He's showing us what the kingdom of God is like. And in the very next parable, he's going to tell something more of the kingdom. That's where you have the little seed, the little mustard seed, which grows into a tree, which the birds can nest in. And so that would be another sermon. That's another parable. But he's showing us what the kingdom is like. And we see here that the farmer represents someone, and that is an evangelist. The seed represents the gospel or the word. And these are really the two key symbols. There's another one which is not so obvious. And if you go back to chapter 4, or right at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus gave the more famous parable of the sower. That's the one that most people are familiar with. It's also in Matthew. It's very similar, but it does have something that is unique in that it talks about the soil. There's more of an emphasis on the soil. There's four different kinds of soil that the seed falls on. And it's only the good soil that truly stands the test of time. It's only the good soil that produces the kind of fruit that God is looking for at the harvest. It's only the good soil that produces 30, 60, 100-fold. It's only the good soil that multiplies. And so we would say that those who respond in saving faith to the gospel, they are those who make up the good soil. And what I want us to do in the time that remains is to take a closer look at this parable. And I want us to see what lessons we can learn, what we can take away from the parable of the growing seed. Number one, I've got 5 points. This is the first one. Our job is to spread the word. Our job as Christians is to spread the word. Just like the man in the parable, we have the responsibility of scattering the seed of God's word. And we do so as liberally and as broadly and as widely as we possibly can. We tell people the truth about God, the truth about man, and of our great need for a Savior. And again, we find that all in the Word of God. We're not making this up. This is from God's Word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. This is a wonderful passage. In fact, I found myself a few days ago, I was doing visitation, and I read this passage, Romans 10, 13 to 17. This passage reminds us of the exclusivity of Christ. In other words, that Jesus is the only way for human beings to be saved from their sin. Here's what it says. Romans 10, starting at verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written," listen to this, "how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So again, the only way that we can be saved from our sins is through Jesus and by believing the gospel message, the good news. And this is the primary job of the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist. But friends, it's also the responsibility of every Christian. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We have this calling. We have this responsibility as Christians. We're to take God's word and we're to scatter it all over the place. Now, we're blessed to live in a world where there's several different mediums to help us spread the word. Think of media like radio or television or internet or blogs or social media. On and on it goes. And then, of course, there is the print media. Think of books or tracts or newspapers. But far and away, the most effective way to get the word out there, to spread the gospel, is simply by talking one-to-one with a friend or a neighbor. All you have to do is tell them about Jesus. Tell them of how he's changed your life. Tell them about the God who loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to die and take the place of sinners. Friends, this is the most effective way because you have that relationship component. And that's what people are looking for today. The Bible says, "Let your life shine," or "Let your light shine for Jesus." We're not meant to keep the seed of God's word to ourselves. We have the most wonderful news in the world. Go spread it. Tell the world of a Savior whose name is Jesus. So number one, our job, spread the word. Number two, our job is to rest. So after we spread the seed of God's word, we can rest in the providence of God. In other words, it's not our job to make the seed grow. In fact, as any farmer will tell you, we can't make the seed grow. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to make that happen. As Jesus puts it, the earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full head of grain. The seed does it all by itself, or I should say the seed and the earth team up to produce a plant. Imagine if you saw a farmer standing beside his field, singing to that field. You think to yourself, well, that's weird. Why is he singing to his crop? So you go over to the farmer and you say to him, "What are you doing?" And so he tells you, he says, "I'm singing to my crop. I'm just hoping that by singing, I can make this crop grow." We'd all think that the guy was nuts. We'd think he was crazy if we saw such a thing. But the point is that the earth produces by itself the plant. Now, it's true that the seed needs moisture, it needs sunlight. We know that it needs those kinds of things. It's going to help a whole lot in the growing process. But who is it that sends the rain? Who is it that sends the sun? It's God. And the farmer's job is to go to bed and sleep and to leave the rest to the providence of God. And I remember growing up on the farm, some years we had a big crop. It was abundant, it was bountiful. Other years we had drought. We didn't have a very good crop. Farmers know that. Here's one thing that maybe as you're working through this and you're processing it all, maybe you're wondering, what about prayer? Right? So we spread the word, the seed of God's word, and then we rest. But what about prayer? Well, I'm not saying that after you've shared the gospel with a friend, not to pray. In fact, I would say pray your heart out for that friend. Pray every day that he would receive the message and that he would be converted. But you have to understand that God is sovereign. And as Christians, we leave the results in his hands. We tend to be anti-Sabbath. We tend to be anti-rest in how we live our lives. I mean, after all, we're Americans. We're go-getters. We're doers. We like to take things into our own hands and get them done. And oftentimes, this transfers into the spiritual realm. And that can be very dangerous. The simple truth is that we can't make a person believe in the gospel. We don't have the power. We can't make them receive Christ into their hearts. Friends, only God can do that. We do what we can to persuade them and to convince them, point them to Scripture, point them to Christ, but we leave the rest in God's hands. So God's word is telling us that we can trust God. We can rest in his providence. And as much as we would like to, we cannot manipulate growth. We can and should spread the seed of God's word, but then we leave the rest in his hands. Number three, the growth of the kingdom is mysterious. I remember when I was growing up and I heard my dad use the word germination many times. And of course, that was in relation to farming. And so I looked it up. I kind of knew what it meant, but I wanted a more precise definition. So here's the dictionary definition. Germination is the development of a plant from a seed or spore after a period of dormancy. So all it means is the development of a plant from a seed. That's germination. And more broadly, it is the process of something coming into existence and developing. So germination. And then there's a related word, regeneration. And if you've heard me preach for any length of time at all, you will have heard me use the word regeneration. Here's the definition of that word. It's the action or process of being regenerated, in particular, the formation of a new animal or plant tissue. Of course, we as humans, we have no power to produce a new animal. We know that scientists, they work with plants and seeds and they crossbreed and do that kind of thing. But when it comes to the spiritual world, again, there's only one who has the power to give life, and that is God himself. That is the Holy Spirit. So regeneration means to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that a person can be born again. It's not the evangelist that is the power behind the regeneration of souls, it's the Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We want to look at another passage that's very familiar, that's very well known, one that we've looked at before. And that is the conversation that happens between Nicodemus and Jesus. So we'll start in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, and why do you think he came by night? He wanted to come in secret, yeah. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we see there in that passage the mystery of the kingdom. It's kind of like the wind. We know about the wind, we feel the effects of the wind, but yet it's really tough to explain, and you can't see it. It's a bit of a mystery. And so it is with the work of the Spirit. So it is with regeneration. We can't exactly put our finger on it, but yet it's as real as anything else in the world. It is the way in which God saves his people. Or as Romans 1:16 puts it, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The evangelist doesn't have the power. The Christian who's scattering the seed does not have the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not his persuasive words that can cause another man to be born again. It's the power of God. I like how Paul puts it in Romans 4:17. It is only the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. It's only the one true God who can do such a thing, who can give life to the dead. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. There's so many verses that we could look at. So preachers have to be selective in this. But listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now notice there, two times the Apostle Paul notes that we were dead. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. No spiritual life whatsoever. He says the same thing in verse 5. But it's God who calls into existence things that do not exist. He's the one that brought life to us. And so, friends, what credit can we take for that? None. And it's a mystery. It's the God who gives life, the only God, who is also the God that sustains life. He gives us life. He sustains us by his grace. And he causes that life within us to grow and abound and flourish. We can't do that. We don't have the power to do that, but God can and God does. And this is how the kingdom works. This is the operating principle. And what's neat is that when God causes someone to be born again, when he gives them life, growth is inevitable. It's going to happen. It's not an if, it's more like when. It's a given. And again, let's allow nature to be our illustration. When you have a healthy plant, or a healthy, we'll say plant, and it has good conditions, sunlight, water, good soil, etc., what's going to happen? We know that that plant is going to grow. It's going to produce fruit. Last year, someone gave us cucumber seeds. I think it might have been Robin. And it was way late in the season, but we thought, why not? Let's plant these seeds. Let's see what happens. You can probably guess what happened. We planted the seeds, it started to grow, and we just had one cucumber after another. I was amazed. I mean, here you had these little seeds, and it didn't take long, and we had all these cucumbers. I remember, this is probably a little bit before my time, but there's been times in human history where the experts have thought that the world is going to run out of food. The population continues to grow and explode, and we're 7.5 billion, so they're saying there's not enough food in the world. Well, those people have been proven wrong over and over again. In fact, the world could probably support twice the population that we have now. That's the way God set it up. This year, We actually planted a garden. It's a small garden, but I'm excited to see what we get, what kind of fruit and vegetables we get. It's exciting. Well, friends, in the kingdom of God, when that seed finds its way into good soil, life and growth will be the result. And that's what God does. That's how he works. Matthew Henry explains it this way: God carries on his work imperceptibly and silently, but his ways cannot be overcome and will not fail. So yes, the growth of the kingdom is mysterious as it takes root in individual hearts. We can't see it. We can't fathom it. We can't understand it. And the reason is because it's something that God does. And it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that a sinner believes and repents. So number three, the growth of the kingdom is mysterious. Number four, we rejoice at the harvest. Look at what it says in verse 29. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Growing up on the farm, and I keep coming back to this same illustration, but growing up on a farm, the highlight was always fall. It was always the harvest. It was fun. It was exciting. And in the same way, when God gathers up his people, and like it says, at the end of time, when he separates the sheep from the goats, it's going to be a day of great rejoicing. It really will be. Jesus said there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or as we read in 2 Timothy 2:6, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So this is always something that we rejoice in. When someone that we know comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's cause for celebration. The farmer doesn't produce the crop, but he can sure rejoice at the harvest. He can celebrate its bounty, and in the same way, we rejoice when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So number four, we rejoice at the harvest, and lastly, number five, There's no room for pride. Absolutely zero room for pride. In other words, we can't take credit for what God does. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 5-9. It says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Isn't that interesting? Paul did his work, Apollos did his work, but neither one of them gets the credit because it's God who gave the growth. We're nothing, but God gets all the glory. And friends, just to say what I've said continually, regeneration is a work of God. He gives the life. He causes the growth. He gets all the glory. And let me tell you, God is doing a great work all around us. He's building his church. He's building his people. And friends, it's stunning to behold. We stand in awe of what God is doing in our midst. So the kingdom of God is advancing. Sometimes we can't see it. Most times we can't see it. We'd like to advance the process. We'd like to speed it up. But God is saving souls. God is preparing for himself a people, a pure, spotless bride. And our job as Christians is to scatter the seed of God's word everywhere we can, everywhere we go. We scatter seeds. We tell people about Jesus, the love of God in Christ. And after that, we rest. We go to bed. We rest in his amazing providence. And just like the farmer in Jesus' parable, we don't try and take things into our own hands. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, God is mighty to save. Do you believe that? Do you trust in him to do the work that only he can do? There is a great harvest of souls, but we need to trust God. We need to rest in his providence. That's all we need to do. We scatter the seed and we rest. And we await an abundant harvest. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that salvation is of the Lord. We don't have the power to save anyone. We can point them to you. We can scatter the seed of your word, but it's only you. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can save. Father, we pray that you would, in fact, build your church. We pray that we would be faithful witnesses and ambassadors for Christ. We pray that there would be revival in our midst, that you would awaken us from our slumber, from our deadness, from our sleep, and use us for your glory. Father, we pray for this community. We pray that you would awaken this community. We believe that you have many people who are yours in this community. Help us to reach them with the love of Jesus Christ, the hope of the gospel, and do it all to the glory of your name. Amen.